guess it's me again. Nathan regrets that he cannot be up here today. He's still recovering from the sickness that has plagued him for this last week. But we will carry on. Pray that Nathan will get better very quickly. It is a blessing to be here. It is a blessing to be able to sing, to praise God, to consider his words. We've sung about his scripture. We sung about the love that God has. If you were in this morning's adult class, I hope you were, if you're an adult, and we talked about the faithful and true, the testimony of Jesus, the word of God. In fact, I want to start today's lesson with something that we in the adult class read a little bit, and it's sort of starting, well, at the end. Of course, Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, but let's start with the end in mind here. Turn to Revelation chapter 10, and we'll get into what this blueprint behind my back is all about. So this strong angel, which we are introduced to at the beginning of chapter 10, this strong angel, came out of heaven, the rainbow, that is, if you will, the authority of God, was on his head. We can read about, in fact, I'm just going to read through the end of, through verse 7. The one whose face was like the sun and his feet like pillars of fire, and he had in his hand a little book, which was open. He placed his right foot on the sea and his left on the land, and he cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars, and when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. This sounds like someone with some authority. When the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. Then the angel whom I saw, standing on the sea and on the land, lifted up his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there will be delay no longer, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached or evangelized to his servants and prophets. Before the foundation of the earth, God had a plan. It's sort of called the mystery of God here, and it is finished. We see the end point. We see the perfection of the plan described, called apocalyptically, but it's unveiled. It's shown to us in words that paint a picture, the perfection of this plan. A plan that was established before the foundation of the earth. And it's done. And it was preached to his servants. In other words, this plan, this mystery, if you will, wasn't something that was hidden that you have to have Agatha Christie figure out. It was a mystery. It was a plan that has now been revealed in its entirety. I'm an engineer. Many of you know that. There are a couple others here in the audience. And engineers, well, they may not love blueprints, but you got to have them. Blueprints are the manifestation of a means to communicate an idea from an architect or an engineer, a design, a desire, to the people that are going to build it. Because I've been around long enough, engineers don't build things. They create things, and they put them on blueprints. I've seen some interesting blueprints. Some of you know I used to be a rocket scientist. I really did. I designed rockets. Blueprints. Blueprints take ideas, they combine art and science, and they provide something to the people that are going to build it. You know, the history of blueprints are interesting. You know why they're called blueprints, besides the fact that it's blue with engineers born probably maybe slightly after I was born have never actually seen a real blueprint, a real blueprint. In fact, blueprints, the real blueprints were invented about 180 years ago by a guy named John Herschel. He's an Englishman. And what he was tired of doing is he was tired of retracing what the engineers of his time were doing. If you wanted to, the engineer would design something and write it down, and then somebody had to go retrace every line. Retrace every single letter that was on there perfectly. And so he came up with this process. It basically uses a photographic type of process where the original engineer will put something, he'll draw it on this sort of semi-transparent paper, and then another cloth or piece of paper is put over it with photosensitive chemicals on it. And when light is shown on it, the light turns everything blue unless it's blocked out by lines, and the light doesn't get through that, and that's why blueprints are blue with white lines. That's about all I'm going to say about blueprints. They sort of were, real blueprints were taken out. We haven't used real blueprints using that process for the last 80 years. Nowadays, of course, we just, the designer designs it, a miracle occurs, and it gets plotted out, or even now, you don't even need to put it on paper, except sometimes something is so complicated, your tablet or iPad or whatever is just not big enough to show the immensity of the project. But I mean, blueprints deal with things that are huge cities, large buildings. Blueprints are also used to create the microchips that have 5.3 trillion transistors all laid out in a blueprint, something about the size of your thumb. It's amazing what we can design, what we as men have the capacity to do, and they all require the same thing, a blueprint, something that takes the designer's intent, puts it in a format that can be used by the people that are going to build it. This is a lesson that many of you have heard on a number of occasions. You haven't heard it from me, but the concept that the scriptures are a blueprint is hardly something that I just made up. In fact, we just read, this is what was the intent. Though you're not going to find the word blueprint in the scriptures, you will find other words in the scriptures that are synonyms for blueprint. Can you think of some of the synonyms of a blueprint that you would find in the scripture? Pattern, plan, form, standard. In fact, if you were paying close attention to Ryan's reading, there was a standard that was accessed. We'll get to that as we get toward the end of this thing. Blueprints, by their nature, are supposed to be complete. Now, Luke, who's a young engineer, knows that engineers are not perfect on Earth. I was perfect. No, I'm just kidding. I certainly can count the number of mistakes I made as an engineer. And you know what happens when you make a mistake, when an engineer makes a mistake on a blueprint and the builder's trying to deal with it, you know what happens next? The builder gets really angry at the guy who and the engineer, and they have to figure it out, talk it out. They have to go to the source. But the builder, what can the builder not do with that? He can't just, if I made a mistake and I made my share of them, the builder can't just fix it. When you're building a rocket engine, the very, very talented technicians can't just, he's got a little error here in the way that tube goes through. I'm just going to make it straight instead of bend it like this. Can't do that. And so when I made a mistake, what has to happen? There has to go back to the source and then I had to fix my blueprint. Well, we're lucky. The blueprint that we have, the big blueprint, doesn't need fixed. And so our job now as the builder has to be to understand what the intent of the designer was, because the designer didn't make any mistakes. We're the ones who can make the mistake. We're going to go through some scripture, some in the Old Testament, some in the New, and then we're going to end, you know, kind of like where we started this thing, with what the beauty of this thing the designer has built is supposed to look like. So let's start going back in the Old Testament, way back to Exodus chapter 25. The Bible is full of blueprint language, by the way. Full of it. I mean, we could have several lessons on the blueprints at the last part of Ezekiel, from Ezekiel 40 through 48. There's a whole set of blueprints in there. That's beyond the scope of today's lesson, but there's plenty of places in the scripture where God is very precise Was God pretty precise with how he told Noah to build the ark? Pretty precise about that. Thought about using that one, but I want to go to this one instead here in Exodus chapter 25. I want to do some quick reading. By the way, what's going on in Exodus 25? What's the blueprint? What's being built here in Exodus 25? The tabernacle. Remember, they just got out of Egypt, and God has some pretty specific things on how he's going to dwell among them. Of course, there's a connection to this in the book of Revelation. That's what a good blueprint is. It's got lots of connections. Let's just read here a little bit from chapter 25 and of Exodus, as God is giving some pretty precise instructions on how to build the tabernacle and how to deal with things relating to the Ark of the Covenant. So he starts with the contribution. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me from every man whose heart moves him. You shall raise my contribution. This is the contribution which you're to raise from them: gold, silver, bronze, linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, porpoise skins, acacia wood, oil for lighting, spices for the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, onyx stones and setting stones for the ephod and for the breastpiece. Let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them, according to all that I'm going to show you as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it." Just so. And so there's sort of the designer's intent right there. Now again, this is just one aspect. This is sort of page 4 of the blueprint. The creation of the tabernacle. In this case, we're getting ready to study a little bit more, particularly the ark. Just so. So the pattern that God wants, and we see patterns throughout the scriptures. Actually, this lesson is a lesson on the pattern of patterns. Pay attention when you're studying. Pay attention to these patterns and pay attention to the precision that the Holy Spirit puts into these things, because it's not just in the Old Testament. But in the Old Testament here, as we continue reading, "They shall construct an ark of acacia wood 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide and 1.5 cubits high. You shall overlay it with pure gold inside and out. You shall overlay it, and you shall make a gold molding around it. You shall cast 4 gold rings for it and fasten them on its 4 feet. And 2 rings shall be on one side of it and 2 rings on the other." In case you didn't want it balanced, God even tells you how he wants it balanced on these things with these gold rings. "You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark with them. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark. They shall not be removed from it. You shall put into the ark the testimony which I shall give you." Again, another connection to what we were reading in the book of Revelation. Again, far beyond the scope of this, but I want to point out, especially for those of you in the adult class, there are so many connections with the blueprint of the past. All right, so let's just stop there for a second. He's made some pretty specific, that is, God, through Moses, has made some pretty specific points here in Exodus 25. How big is the ark supposed to be? Well, 2.5 cubits long by 1.5 by 1.5. That's pretty specific. This blueprint over my shoulder, which is not a blueprint, it's actually more like a sketch, but if you wanted to see a real blueprint, it would be so full of things you probably wouldn't be able to see anything in it. The designer intended those things, those rooms in this, let's call it a house, with specific sizes. What is the builder of this house's responsibility with respect to the sizing of these rooms? Build it that way. Have any of you ever actually built something where the instructions were very clear and you made a mistake on the sizing? What happens? Well, the entire thing doesn't fit now. God was real specific here. He said, This is the size of it. What was it going to be out of? It was going to be made out of acacia wood, right? So the size, 2.5 by 1.5 by 1.5, the wood, acacia wood, that is specific. It, what does it do? It eliminates all other possibilities. This is what it's going to be. Do it this way. Do it just so, he said in verse 9. Very specific. But there's a limit to the specificity that God did. For example, I'm not 100% sure what a cubit is. I mean, I know what it is historically, distance from your finger to your elbow and maybe 18 inches. But it had some precise meaning back then. And I'm not 100% sure we know what acacia wood is, though there is a wood called acacia wood. How old was the acacia wood supposed to be that they were going to build this thing out of? Well, it doesn't say. It says acacia wood. So the specificity, right, is acacia wood. Some things are generic, but I want to caution us as we study the Bible and understand this blueprint. We are the builder. We are the builder. I want to caution us, be sure when we think something is generic that it is in fact generic. We'll get into that a little bit more. See, there was a little bit of a problem here. Follow this pattern. And we know there was an issue downstream about this pattern. In fact, it was mentioned twice in 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles. Can you think about the issue about poles and rings and... I mean, I don't expect everybody to just happen to know what's in 2 Samuel 6 and 1 Chronicles 13, but what issue downstream did, you know, the ark is just sort of been stored under Saul's reign. David wants to bring it back out and bring it to a place of prominence and honor in the city of David. And so David said, let's go do that. So who did he consult? Let's go over to 1 Chronicles and take a look. Keep your finger here, because we may want to poke around here a little bit here in Exodus 25. We may want to take a look at some other things like did they do what verse 40 said in Exodus 20? So see that you make them after the pattern for them, which was shown to you on the mountain. Let's go take a look at 1 Chronicles. Chapter 13. I like, for the purpose of my lesson, even though they're almost identical, they're not. There are different things that are said in the 2 Samuel chronicling versus this one. So first one, David. So this is a ways out, right? We don't know. There's a lot of history in between David and when they built the Ark of the Covenant. So David is king. David consulted with the captains of the thousands and the hundreds, even with every leader. He consulted, did David? David said to all the assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you, and it is from the Lord our God, let us send everywhere to our kinsmen who remain in all the land of Israel, also to the priests and Levites who are with them in their cities with pasture lands, that they may meet with us, and let us bring back the ark of our God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul. Then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. We don't have all the detail yet, but we're getting ready to get a little bit more detail. Then all the assembly said that they would do so, for this thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David assembled all Israel together from the Shehor of Egypt even to the entrance of Hamath to bring the Ark of the Covenant from Kiriath-Jearim, which there's another... It's the same place as in the First Chronicles or the Second Samuel chronicling of this. Same place. It's bringing it out of storage, basically, and they're going to put it in a place of prominence. So they carried the ark, verse 7, on a new cart. They carried the ark on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. And David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, even with songs with the lyres, harps, tambourines, cymbals, and with trumpets. They were loving this. There's getting ready to be a serious problem. When they came to the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark because the oxen nearly upset it. The anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, so he struck him down because he put his hand out to the ark and he died there before God. Now, David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah. Verse 12, David was afraid of God that day. And so it just sort of sat there for 3 months. What's the problem here? Well, there's one thing we hadn't read yet, but we're going to read it. Well, what's the problem? Y'all are all good Bible students. What's the problem? Remember those poles that were to be made out of acacia wood that were supposed to be left in the rings of the ark? What happened? They were supposed to be carried on the shoulders of, by whom? The sons of Kohath. That was what God said. Carried on the shoulders. That's part of the blueprint. Carried on the shoulders of the sons of Kohath. That didn't work out very well for David, particularly for Uzzah, but notwithstanding, they didn't follow the blueprint. Not only did God say how he wanted it designed, he said how he wanted it carried, and he said who he wanted it carried by. Levites, by the way, sons of Kohath, are part of the Levitical tribe, and they were part of the people who agreed to all this. Of course, it was all right in the eyes of the people. So all of this, we look at the specificity of God's blueprint. We look at what is generic, and we realize that if we say, well, that's generic, we can do anything we want. When we build this house, if the blueprint doesn't say, if it says insulate the ceiling to R49, which is a technical thing, and it doesn't say what, you know, use Owens Corning. If it doesn't say Owens, Josh, I was thinking of you just then, Owens Corning. If it doesn't say use Owens Corning, but it says insulate it to R49, what does that give you, the builder, the flexibility to do? You can use Johns Manfield insulation, another manufacturer of insulation. But what's the deal? You've got to get it to R49, that insulation value. So does it allow you to use something that's not insulation? No, it's specified. The blueprint says you insulate this thing to R49. It means you can't delete it. You can't add something to it. If you say, I'm going to go ahead and insulate it to R60, that may be better for your heating bill, but what did the blueprint say? It said R49. Because what's going to happen if the builder insulates it to R60? He's going to charge you for R60. It's a lot more money. That's not what you asked for. And so when you think about it, God was irritated, to say the least. Actually, it says God wasn't irritated. God was angry because of this failure to appreciate God's specificity when he specified how he wanted things done. How would you feel if this was your house and the builder just up and decided to not put a staircase there in the middle, which is what that is in the middle, or put in, I don't know, I can't see any bathroom. There's one bathroom there. And decided he wanted to split that one bathroom there on this end into two. One that faced. How would you feel as the one who's paying for this thing? You would be irritated. And if he built it and then he sent you a check, what's the next thing that's going to happen? There are probably lawsuits going to happen or some other kind of legal action. So let's look at it from God's perspective. And we're going to get into a couple of New Testament examples briefly, and then I'll wrap this thing up. We know God purchased us. He's the designer. He said, this is the way I want things to be built. Now build it. He's already given us a retainer. How do you think God feels when as we study his blueprint, we decide to take something that's specific and delete it or add it? Add something that's been, you know, specified already. Why would you add something? We already know how God feels when his pattern is not followed. Makes him angry, and that should give us concern. But it's the same kind of anger you would feel is if you just paid a builder a lot of money to build a house in accordance with your blueprint that you developed with the help of an architect and a designer and the builder, I know you better than the blueprint. I'm gonna add another bedroom. Now, you have to pay for it, but I'm gonna add that bedroom. It'll irritate you, make you angry. This is your home we're talking about. Well, in a way, this was the home that we're talking about here too when it comes to the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant, the witness, if you will, the testimony, the word of God. This is serious business. The sons of Kohath, by the way, and the fact that it needs to be carried on the shoulders is found in the book of Numbers. And just like any normal blueprint, in fact, number 7, I believe, just like any blueprint, this is just one part of it. You see all those little numbers under there? Those are notes. And if any of you have ever seen complex blueprints, like to build a huge building or a big interchange, maybe like that big interchange that's being built here south of town, it's not just one sheet of paper. It's many. It's many words. I mean, those little circles down there, you can't read the text intentionally. This is just a stock image. But they're notes that explain things in each of, wherever that note's showing, like that one, there's a one up there in the upper corner. There's a note there with language that says, these are some notes you need. And they're not optional. They're part of the blueprint. It could add detail. It may provide flexibility. It may tell the builder, use this tool to do it. It could tell them that. But this goes back to understanding how authority works in the scriptures. If something is specific, it excludes everything else, adding, subtracting, or changing, right? Just makes sense. If it's not specific enough, like the age of the acacia wood, and if there's nothing in there about that, then you still have to understand the designer's intent. He meant acacia wood. He didn't mean an acacia seedling. So you get wood. Of what age? I don't know. I don't know how fast whatever this acacia wood is called, this tree. Maybe it's old, maybe it's young. I don't know, but it has to be wood if it's not specified. We have to be careful with this because we see the example of what happens when the pattern is not followed. In fact, I don't think it's too much of an extrapolation of the scriptures to show that God measures us against his blueprint. Do we add up? Is what we're building going to work? Let's use I'm a little bit shy on time, and I knew this was happening, because the whole point of this lesson is to demonstrate when we study the scriptures, we're seeing a slice of God's blueprint. Study it with these kinds of things in mind. Is this a specific thing on how we build our lives, on how we build the designer's intent in our lives? Is it specific? Then do what it says, specifically. Is it generic? Well, then do what it says and you have some flexibility. Does it tell you what kind of tools to wear? Did God tell all of the excellent craftsmen of the builders of the tabernacle what tools they were to wear? He blessed them with skill. He did not explicitly say, use such and such a tool. We have to be careful because sometimes he may specify the how. How was the ark to be carried? He specified the tool for transportation, didn't he? On the shoulders of the sons of Kohath, using acacia wood poles that were to remain in the rings on the Ark of the Covenant. That's pretty specific. So when we study, the whole point of this lesson is apply some of these broad concepts that have perfect harmony with how we live on earth. It's the only difference is when I design something, I'm apt to make a mistake. God didn't do it. So if we think there's a mistake, we just don't understand the blueprint well enough. Let's look at one example, one that all of you are most likely familiar with, and it's Christ himself. Christ had a pretty good relationship with the designer, by the way. Some very smart people in Matthew 19, that is the Pharisees, they were testing him. They asked him a good question. Is it lawful, verse 3, for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And so Jesus gives us a perspective about the blueprint. And he actually says, without using the literal word blueprint, read what Jesus says. He answered and said, "Have you not read?" So that's the medium by which God's design is given to us. "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So, they are no longer two, but one flesh." And then another important word, "therefore." What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. What did Jesus just tell the Pharisees? He said, "You haven't been paying attention to the blueprint for a long time." And though it is beyond the scope of today's lesson to discuss how they had multiple wives and, you know, David himself did, that's not the point. What is Jesus telling the Pharisees right now? You failed to see what the designer's intent was. What was the designer's intent? This is back at the end of Genesis chapter 2, by the way. You talk about the beginning. This is the beginning. What was the designer's intent? The designer's intent was that one man and one woman, two, joined in such a way that man does not separate it. That's a bold statement, but it's a statement that Jesus said. In fact, he even said it could be hard to accept this statement, verse 11. But that doesn't mean the blueprint's wrong. All the eyes of Israel thought it was a good idea what David did to bring that ark back. The eyes of the people thought that was a good idea. Was that a good idea? The way that David said to do it? It was a terrible idea. That's what it was. It was man's idea. It was the people of Israel's idea to drag the ark back in an ox-drawn cart with much tambourine and singing and dancing. And what did God think about all that? It didn't work well. Now, if you went on reading, you should read, 3 months later, David did it right, by the way. And there was celebration when the ark came to its place of prominence in a way that God found acceptable. By the way, we see David inquiring of God a little bit more frequently after this event, by the way. Hear God himself, Jesus answering a question of supposedly the knowledgeable Pharisees. And they were testing him. And Jesus says, go back to the blueprint. After he makes this comment, which is Moses' inspired editorial of marriage in Genesis 2. Moses wrote, of course, the book of Genesis. Jesus said, that testimony is true. Therefore, what therefore God has joined together in marriage, let no man separate. This is important to read. Now, as you know, and for those of you who are in the marriage class, and hopefully all of you have studied this on your own, you should. There's a little bit more to this. Again, beyond the scope of today, what I want to do is go back to the blueprint. And God has even given some, when it comes to marriage, God has even given some editorial himself, if you will, on what he thinks about divorce. What does he think about divorce? He hates it. So we now know what the blueprint, the intent of the design. The designer said this. And so we should be very careful. He specifically mentioned it was between a man and a woman. He specifically mentioned that the two shall become one flesh. And he specifically mentioned that what God has joined together in marriage, the family relationship, man should not be separating. The specific. The generic. A man and a woman, from which races should they come? Doesn't say anything about that, does it? Man and a woman is this level of specificity. In fact, we know, in fact, the marriage relationship predates any other earthly relationship that's mentioned, including that of government and children, for that matter. When we consider today, society of today, and when we look at the simplicity of this intent of the designer. We have to shy away from what society thinks, the eyes of the people. We have to go back to what the designer thinks. The designer gets to, you know, make those decisions. And I sometimes, and I've been on the receiving end of blueprints as well, sometimes I'm not sure I understand what the designer is going for there. Now, if I'm lucky, I can go back and talk to the designer and say, just explain this to me. Well, we can sort of do that too. We can go dive into the broader blueprint, see if we can understand it ourselves, which we should do. But there are some things in the scriptures, there's a blueprint issue, you're not going to get some revelation from on high in addition to what has already been revealed. That means you're going to have to figure it out. You have to inquire of God. But I can tell you this. If we see something that's specific, and we know God finds that, that he approves of that, who are we to say, yeah, I'm going to change that? We can't do that. It will make God angry, and that concerns me. And it makes me want to be sure I understand the rest of the blueprint. God hasn't changed between the Old Testament and the New Testament as far as how he thinks. He has revealed to us what he wants out of us. As I wrap this thing up, let's go back to that reading from Romans 6 that Ryan did for us. Take a look at what Paul, an inspired servant, bondservant of Jesus, Paul the Apostle. Let's look just a little bit more carefully. Than a mere reading. Paul is talking about the designer's intent here. I'm going to repeat what Ryan well read because I want to emphasize particular things. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one who you obey, either of sin, resulting in death, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness. So let's just use our analogy here with this blueprint behind my back. If you agree to build this thing this way, what are your options as the builder? If you hire a builder to build your home and you hand him a set of blueprints and the builder builds it the way you said it, what will happen at the end of that? You'll be pretty happy. Your house was built the way you wanted it. You presented to that to the designer, the owner, you're essentially a slave of being obedient to that blueprint. Now, what happens if the builder decides he knows you better than the blueprints know you, and he starts changing things in there, and he says, now we're all ready. Best thing about it, same price. How are you going to feel? You're going to be irritated because you didn't get what you wanted, because he didn't do what he said, didn't present the builder, didn't present to the owner essentially as a slave of obedience. So that's where we're at here. Obviously, this is a spiritual matter. We're looking at the designer of the universe, which should give us pause, by the way. You're either slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, resulting in death, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that standard, to that form of doctrine or form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You became obedient from the heart to that standard, to that form, to that blueprint, and thus became slaves of righteousness. Now, I'm speaking in human terms, Paul continues, because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. If you're going to build this thing the way you want it, who cares? At the end, it's not going to matter, is it? You can do whatever you want. But what's the end point? Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit. It's not a $200,000 check for your home. What is it? You derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. So what is the point of this? Well, we'll end this thing. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What are we building? What does the blueprint say? What were we dealing with in Revelation chapter 10? We're dealing with eternal life. That's what we're building. Conform to the blueprint. Identify, when we study, when we look at this blueprint and figure out how we're going to build those details, how we're going to do the 1-8 here, all these little details that come out that we can study and understand the designer's intent, understand the specificity of what the designer intended. Recognize that we may not understand the why. There are things in here that I don't understand the why. And I can study and I can maybe hypothesize the why, but I don't understand the why. But it says so. Do it the way it says so. There are some things in here where it's generic. You know, we see baptism being a pretty essential component of obedience, that obedience to that form of doctrine, that standard of doctrine. How hot is the water temperature supposed to be? I don't know. It doesn't say. What does baptism mean? It means immersion in water. What for? For the remission or forgiveness of your sins. An answer of a good conscience. Part of this obedience to that form of doctrine. We need to be able to discern the difference between specific and generic. To be fervent in our minds when it says so, that's what we're going to do. We are going to, from the heart, obey that standard. That standard of teaching, that standard of teaching that Timothy was told by Paul to abide by. And there are several passages in both 1 and 2 Timothy that remind, and that's not even a good enough word, that encourage Timothy to abide by this doctrine, this form. To hold firm in this. In fact, the church itself, where we're, not the building, but us, we, who are we as part of the, we are part of this blueprint as a whole. The church is the foundation, the pillar and the ground of the truth. To what end? To eternal life. That's the end. That's the end point. And so, as Paul mentioned also in, I believe, his letter to the Corinthians, he has to work at this because he has to abide by the rules. We do too. So the whole point of this lesson, we're fixing to end. Study the blueprint. Here are just something you can, just as you're reading, look for the patterns. Look for the standards, the form, the plan. Look for the specific things. Look for the generic things. Are specific tools required? Or are we flexible? Does God give us flexibility? Look for that. It's a Bible study aid. Assuming Nathan's okay tonight, I know we're going to continue to pursue, again, assuming you're okay tonight. We talked about that yesterday. We're going to continue to pursue in tonight's informal Bible study about enjoying the scriptures and seeking these kinds of things. This is just yet one more tool to understand how the scriptures apply to eternal life. Follow the blueprint. That's what we do. And we're lucky because here in the church, We're standing on a solid foundation. The church is the pillar and the ground of that truth. Like I promised, I want to return where we started for the end. We'll stand and sing Victory in Jesus here in just a second. Because that's the end point. The end point in the book of Revelation is we win. That's the end point. Jesus has already won. That's the end point. He started it. He's the end point. And now we get to take advantage if we persevere, if we hold fast to that standard of teaching. We will be able to participate in what God has designed for us away from earth. Something pretty amazing. God has sealed us up. He has identified us as the remnant of those who will seek to expand his kingdom. And as servants to obedience, we have the one gift that cannot be removed from us except that we remove it from ourselves, and that's the gift of salvation. So think on these things. We're going to sing Victory in Jesus here in just a second. I'm going to have to turn my songbook over to that, and we'll sing that. Think about what we've talked about, following the blueprint and the end point. We are, in fact, building a building. It's us. We are the building. And what do we want to build it to do? We want it to build it to eternal life. And an amazing calling by the designer of the universe. So think on these things. I'm gonna start turning my songbook over to this, to 293, which is Victory in Jesus. The beginning of this song starts with, I heard an old, old story. This is an old story, but it's not maybe as old as you think, because it is still relevant today. And in the last verse of this song, he says, I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory, and the street of gold beyond the crystal sea. Again, some references to the book of Revelation. And it concludes that verse. He heard about this mansion. He heard about the angels singing and the old redemption story, the one that we started the song out with. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. We have the victory now. The victory has been won. It's not something that we have to be concerned about. What we have to be concerned about is persevering in the face of society and just follow the blueprint. And we'll be singing this song. Let's stand and sing this song. And if there's something that needs to be said or done, now would be a good time, but any time is a good time as we sing this song.